John chapter 1, if you have it, be willing to stand with me tonight. I'm going to read a number of verses here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, down through and including verse 17. I want to preface this just a little. I'll probably elaborate a touch more on it. But this evening, I'm going to preach on a statement, which is a topic per se, that I've written actually a couple messages on. This particular message on this particular topic, I actually wrote 9 years ago. I've written, I believe I can account for at least two messages since concerning this very same statement. And again, there's just so much to it. There's so many angles that you can come at it from. And this evening, I'd just like to do so once again, if you allow me. Amen. Look at John chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The Son of the living God, the light. Full of what? Grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. And what are those next four words? And grace for grace. And grace for grace. Friend, this is the only time in your King James Bible you find that particular statement. John chapter 1. You find grace spoken of a multitude of times. You find grace and the application of grace and the long-suffering of grace, the giving of grace, the articulation of grace. This is the only place in the entire Word of God where we find the statement, grace for grace. And it carries a very significant and theological meaning, as I've just stated. I've written three different messages on just that statement. Three different messages that had different applications and different, if you will, flow through concerning that statement. There's a great debate on what does that mean? Grace for grace. It's not nearly as complicated as man makes it be. Tonight, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the basic theology of what that statement, grace for grace, means. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses. But what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our time this evening. Lord, as we just open our hearts to you, we pray that you do your work. Lord God, among us, with us, and yes, through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you take notice to the phrase that we find recorded in verse 16 here in John chapter 1, the latter part of the verse says these words, grace for grace. As I've stated, many people have wondered exactly what does that statement mean. I mean, nearly all commentaries written upon this verse collectively agree. John is mainly speaking of the immeasurable gifts of grace and the immeasurable gift of grace itself that we have all received by the blessed hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely correct. Okay? That is what is being spoken of per se, but there is a theological and applicable meaning concerning the manner in which it is stated in this verse. I do like what Mr. Albert Barnes writes in his commentary on the verse. He writes concerning John 1:14, he said, "The evangelist has said that Christ was full of grace and truth. Of that fullness, he now says that all his disciples had received. That is, they derived from his abundant truth and mercy grace to understand the plan of salvation, to preach the gospel, to live lives of holiness. They partook of the numerous blessings which came in part by his instructions and his death." That's very true. As I stated, there's a multitude of ways of being able to look at this and apply the statements or the verbiage that is given here. He goes on to say these are undoubtedly not the words of John the Baptist, as we know, but of the evangelist John, the writer of this gospel. They are a continuation of what he was saying in the 14th verse, the 15th verse being evidently thrown in as a parenthesis. The declaration had not exclusive reference, probably to the apostles, but it is extended to all Christians. For all believers have received of the fullness of grace and truth that is in Christ. Mr. Barnes is taking, if you will, an approach concerning it or coming at it from the statement of grace and truth. And again, very applicable, very understandable, and very appropriate. Okay? When he speaks of the grace and truth that Jesus Christ offered, if we were to compare that fullness of truth and grace to the confirmations we find webbed throughout the Word of God, we find verses such as Ephesians 1, verses 21 through 23, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We find Paul right a little later in the same letter to those churches there in that Galatia area. If we include Ephesians in that Galatian region, he writes in chapter 3 of the letter to the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul wrote these words to the church of Colossae. In chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he said, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Then once again, placed an explanation upon it in chapter 2 when he wrote in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2 of Colossians, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In all these places, our Savior represented as the fullness of the God, fullness of God, as abounding in mercy and exhibiting the divine attributes, and as possessing in himself all that is necessary to fill his people with truth and grace and love. He is capable. In his very being, he was able. Immeasurable grace. Grace upon grace, as our Bible proclaims this afternoon, grace for grace. Now many of you say, well, you know, again, it can be applied in many different ways. But friend, Jesus Christ is the epitome of grace. In the fullness of that Godhead, the offering of that abounding love, that immeasurable love and truth is grace in its very essence. How was it offered? By unmerited favor. To who? To all of us. Grace. The very epitome of grace. For what? For unmerited favor that he has for you. Grace for grace. Mr. A.W. Tozer, some of you have heard of him, said these words concerning grace. He said, grace is good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Mr. A.W. Tozer. Imagine you're $500,000 in debt. Now, why anyone would be $500,000 in debt on a regular common man's salary, I have no idea, nor can I tell. But suppose you were $500,000 in debt, and someone comes to you and writes out a check for $500,000. They say this to you. This is all for you. It is meant to cancel your debt. You don't have to do anything for it. All you must do is reach out and take it. It's yours. No strings attached. No expectations beyond. All you must do is receive. So you take the money. You pay your debt. You are now debt free. Totally clear. Is that right? Let me ask you a question. At that moment, what do you have to boast about? Can you go around bragging that you had the power, the skill, and the brains to reach out and to take the check? I mean, what is it that you're boastful about? Can you talk about what favor you did for your benefactor, taking all the troublesome money off of his hands so he didn't have to worry so much about it? Exactly what is it you're boastful about? I mean, all of us realize that that makes no sense. We have nothing to brag about or be braggadocious concerning because all we did was take of the gift. Amen. When we take of the gift, we're debt free. Free and clear. Many say no strings attached. With this, however, there could be a few strings attached. Strings of benefit. Strings of peace, strings of contentment, strings of vision, strings of purpose. Oh, there could be some strings attached to the clearness of this debt. But all benefactors to simply reaching out and receiving the gift of grace. Who then deserves to praise the praise and the glory for our salvation? Well, we know the answer. And clearly, it's not us. We've simply received the riches from the resources of God. It was his grace, Mr. Eden, that made it possible. It's undeserving favor. It's good pleasure of God, as Mr. Tozer stated, correct? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I onto the world." He deserves all the glory. We're all familiar with the response to Paul's recalling of his request when he asked God that he would remove the thorn in his flesh. And as he recalls in his own words, trying to explain the revelation he had been given during such a time, which I believe with all of my heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he is revealing a third firmament vision to people, which he speaks of, he says these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, listen, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I'll not go into the theological application and understanding of this passage this evening, but we have spoken of it numerous times. Okay, I believe with all heart and soul, Paul is speaking as he begins in a third person and he reverts to a first person application or understanding as he articulates what took place. I believe this is Paul speaking of a time in which God took him, he himself, into the third heaven to do what? To teach him things that are unspeakable of man. How else could he have ever articulated and taught the teachings of the Holy Spirit of God? For who was it among men that understood the depth of what Paul taught concerning the Holy Spirit of God, lest he had been taught from God? Amen. You see, many times we repeat the words of Paul concerning how God's grace was sufficient, but we fail to realize that he said that particular infirmity was given to him as a messenger of Satan to buffet him or to keep him humble, lest he thought himself above measure. Grace for grace. Why? Because of what God is in his grace, he has allowed him to see. It was above measure. Paul could not have calculated it. Paul could not have possibly commonsensefully understood it. It had to be divine. It had to be a gift by grace. For what purpose? To teach others of that grace. If I might have your heart for a few moments this evening, I'd like to preach a message as someone who, a follow-up in its writing and stated something that I wrote 9 years ago concerning a message that I had written a number of years prior and preceding that concerning the grace of God drawn off of this particular statement. Okay? But this message that I had written at that point in time that I would like to reiterate and work through once again this evening, entitled Reflecting Upon the Relevance of Renowned Grace. Reflecting upon the relevance of renowned grace. But in doing so, in this reflection, I'd like to speak of some of a simplistic yet enormously blessing that had been extended to us simply by and through God's amazing grace. The first being this afternoon or this evening is God's promised paradise. You ever think about what he's promised us? You ever think about what we have waiting because he said? None of us deserved or have earned paradise, people. You remember when Jesus Christ spoke to the thief on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But Daddy, that paradise in which Jesus Christ spoke of was the bosom of Abraham. The paradise that he has offered to us and awaits us is a celestial heaven. Paradise will come to us one blessed day only by and through that same grace we speak about tonight. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You can't earn heaven. Amen. You can't earn heaven. It's a gift. It's a gift given by grace. Unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to achieve it. You know, and listen, this is not a dig, but something I hear a number of times being reverberated through these peace talks and these peace agreements is, and fantastic, praise God. Peace in the world, I'm all for it. Okay? And the amazing effect, if you will, and influence that our President Donald Trump is having. But I heard yet once again this week, and I know that I've heard this statement at least three times through these different discussions of peace talks with different countries. And the statement was made, well, if he wasn't getting into heaven before this, he's certain to get into heaven now. Friend, I'm not being critical of what they're speaking about. Peace between two warring nations. Okay? But do we realize the untruthful narrative that that statement reverberates among a people? The whole world is watching. The whole world is seeing. And when, excuse me, give me liberty, but when an unknowledgeable individual trying to give commentary on a certain circumstance or a situation turn around and make such an untruthful statement, how much of an effect does it truthfully have concerning the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, friend, I don't care what peace talks you negotiate. And I don't care what the warring nations are. All wonderful things. All things I'm very supportive of. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But friend, that didn't get Donald Trump any closer to heaven than he was before it all started. Amen. It's a wonderful work. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that, as many are saying, probably Donald Trump was the only one who could have had the influence to do. I understand all that. I get all that. But it didn't get him one foot closer to heaven. Because he wasn't going for what he did. If he's going, he's not going for what he's achieved. He's going because of the grace of God, if he's going. Amen? And he can't earn it. And there's nothing he can do to facilitate it. There's nothing he can do to make it easier. There's nothing he can do to open the door wider. It's either acceptance or not. You either receive the gift or you don't. You can't earn it. Doesn't matter what you've done. Does it matter what we do? Sure. But when we're talking of salvation, friend, when we're talking of the celestial heaven, when we're talking of the eternal home of the New Jerusalem, listen to me very plain, very clearly. There's nothing you can do in your works that will get you closer, and there's nothing you can do in your works that will take it away. It's all by grace. Jesus Christ, the epitome of that grace, was given for that unmerited favor of grace. What is that unmerited favor? The promised paradise that awaits us. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 4 with me. Romans chapter 4. Let me know when you're there. Still hear pages turning. Romans 4, are you there? Bible says, for if Abraham were justified by his works, for if Abraham were justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of what? But of debt. Amen. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He said, if this is earned by works, it's not grace. Right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without what? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh the blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then recognized? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. If you remember, circumcision was given to who? Abraham. Right? Isaac. Yes? When was the promise of what circumcision's promise is kind of delivering, if I can say it that way, or illustrating? The promise of righteousness through following God, right? Friend, that was given to Abraham before the act of circumcision was operational. Abraham was told to circumcise Isaac the eighth day, right? Circumcision, the institution of that, correct? When was Abraham counted righteous? When was Abraham counted righteous? When he believed and followed what God told him to do. What did God tell him to do? He said, leave your family, leave your region, leave your area, and go to a city which I will show you. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. It's exactly what the verse is speaking of, friend. It's speaking of the fact that it wasn't circumcision that saved Abraham. It was his faith and his righteousness, or his faith that brought to him the righteousness God was looking for. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that what? Faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the... Friend, listen to me. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, I wasn't adopted into the family of Israel. I wasn't adopted as an Israelite. This is a teaching that is being articulated that is incorrect. I didn't become a Jew when I said yes to Jesus Christ. I became a recipient of grace through the faith that Abraham, through that seed of faith, displayed and acted upon. It is called the seed of faith. I was adopted into the family of the seed of Abraham by faith. I wasn't adopted into the lineage of the law of Abraham, which somehow makes me a Jew. Are you listening tonight? This is a tremendous... It's Sunday night, friend. Okay? This is when we learn a little bit more than just the generalities. This idea being preached out here that when I said yes to Jesus Christ, I somehow became a Jew. Because I was adopted into the tree. It wasn't the tree of the Jewish nation. What was the root of the tree? Jesus Christ. What was the tree? It was the tree of righteousness and faith. Amen. It is that tree that I was grafted into. Why? Because he didn't come first to the Gentile. As Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. That includes us. Amen. Friend, a theological difference that I want to articulate very, very powerfully tonight is the truth and the understanding of this. Okay? What is Paul speaking of in chapter 4? He's speaking of the fact that Abraham didn't receive the gift of grace and counted righteousness because he was Jewish. And it wasn't, he didn't achieve it through circumcision. For he was given the gift of that, quote unquote, sparing through righteousness prior to the act of circumcision even being given. Amen. Now, some of you are kind of looking at me with glassed over eyes like, you know, deer in the headlights, okay? This is far too deep to be able to try to explain with a few moments from the pulpit. But there are others who understand exactly what I'm saying tonight. And your eyes are kind of a little bit larger than they were a few moments ago. Friend, this is a falsehood being taught. I'm not adopted as a Jew. I'm not somehow into the Jewish nation tonight. I am part of the seed of Abraham. What is the seed of Abraham? The faith that Abraham extended and operated within. Prior to the symbolization of the circumcision ever being given. It's exactly what it says. Continue reading. Watch this. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. Do you see it? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now watch this, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the what? Wait a minute, why doesn't it say to all the Israelites? It says to all the seed. Is that right? Not to that only which is of the law, that would be the lineage of Abraham, but to all that also which is of the faith of Abraham. It's what it says, right? Who is the father of us all. It's what it says, correct? Friend, you have to be so cautious about what you're listening to. You have to be so careful about what you're being taught. Because if we're not cautious, we end up believing something that isn't Bible. Amen. Some of you are looking at me strange tonight. You better read it. Better study it out. You didn't say yes to being a Jew. You said yes to being an heir to the Son of Jesus Christ. That's what you were grafted into. And you're grafted into it by faith through grace. Why? Because God offered grace for grace. The promise might be sure to all seed, but Paul says that might be by grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we know them well. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so then, as at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Ephesians 1, chapter 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You don't get there because you're a nationality. You don't get there because of work that you've done. We are given the opportunity through grace given. He was the epitome of it. By grace offered. All we must do is receive. Is your mind working tonight? Brethren, we all say we know it. But my question I'm asking you tonight is, do you truly understand it? I said, we all say we know it. But do you truly understand it? You were saved by God's renowned grace. Take a moment this evening to reflect upon the relevance of that. If you were not for God, if it were not for God's grace, not one of us would have the hope of eternity with our Savior. Amen. We'd all be bound for a place which our sins have earned us, torment and anguish for all of ever. Thank God He gave grace for grace. So first, as we reflect upon relevance of the renowned grace, God's promised paradise, but reflect also upon God's permanent peace. Say God's permanent peace. God's grace not only provides us eternal security, but thank God it provides us encouraging serenity as well while we are here. Amen. The world looks for peace in so many different avenues found in the lust of the life. And unfortunately, it never availeth any portion sought peace whatsoever. I mean, thousands of people each year visit the Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. This massive structure was built by Sarah Winchester, the widow of the gun company owner. For 38 years, from 1884 until her death in 1922, the house was under constant construction continually. Teams of carpenters, masons, and other workers were employed around the clock, 24 hours a day. Various stories have been told about the reason for this unusual practice. Most center on Mrs. Winchester's belief that she either was haunted or would be haunted by the ghost of those killed by her husband's weapons unless she kept building her house. Others claim that she thought that she would not die as long as the building continued. Whatever the reason, she continued ordering more renovations and more renovations and more construction as long as she lived. There are more than 10,000 windows in the Winchester Mansion. Doorways and stairs that lead to blank walls. Some 160 rooms in all total. It is estimated that she spent more than $70 million in today's money on largely pointless construction projects. All of it in a desperate search for a search for peace that was ultimately doomed to fail. $70 million on a home to continue to renovate continually and constantly, seeking for peace. Many people of today are seeking peace through equally fruitless means. They turn to pleasure, drugs, alcohol, immorality, wealth, and other dead-end avenues to try and find it. And like the staircases that lead nowhere in the Winchester Mansion, purging such paths will never bring the peace that is so elusive. Instead, we find peace when we follow the path that God has given us in His Word. What is that? Those who keep the law of God in their hearts and obey it in their actions add peace to their lives. Now think about that thought for a moment. Rather than seeking peace as an end, we should seek to follow Christ. I said, rather than seeking peace as an end, we should seek to follow Christ. When we do, we will find the peace that comes as a side effect as we receive it from Him. Amen. For those seeking peace, you will not find peace because you're not looking in the right places. The only manner to find peace is to seek the King of Peace or the Prince of Peace. And is the Prince of Peace that provides the peace. You can't search for peace and find peace. You search for Christ who gives you peace. There's a difference. Amen? A difference that will create and make a whole lot of understandable calmness throughout many people of the world who are seeking the elusive peace to never be found. You see, the peace that Christ brings is not temporal. It's permanent. Remember what Christ said to the woman that had the issue of the blood and touched him in the crowd after he had cured the daughter of Darius? The Bible says, when Christ knew the virtue had left him and the woman was cured, he looked at her and said, what words? In Matthew 5:34, he said on to her, daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Watch this. Go in peace and behold thy plague. And listen, that's not a temporary peace, folks. When you get a true dose of the great physician's peace, it's permanent. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward man. Now here's an additional thought that I'd ask you to think about concerning the peace we enjoy as children of the King this evening. I must hasten. Most people feel as though Christ came in and brought peace when he came to the earth. See, I'm touching on some of that theology tonight. Most people feel as though Christ came in and brought peace when he came to the earth. Folks, that's technically not true. He did not come in peace. He left peace when he departed. Let me biblically prove it to you. Follow me. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to work hard. I don't know if I'm going to get through it all night. Matthew chapter 10. You there? Look at verse 32. Now stay with me. Take you on a little quick journey tonight. Verse 32, Matthew chapter 10 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. Now watch this. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be thy of his own household. For he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now look at John chapter 14. Well, Jesus brought peace. No, he didn't. John chapter 14. He left peace when he departed. Look at verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, chapter 14, book of John, you there? Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Somebody want to read those first words of verse 27? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Where's the peace come from? The Comforter. When the Comforter come? When Christ departed. That'll twist you up. You see, folks, here's the key to permanent peace. I first must have the Holy Ghost of God dwelling within me. The peace of God cannot come to me any other way. Secondly, that Holy Ghost of God must be guiding and overcoming the flesh that wars against his spirit within me. Hence, I cannot have peace when my flesh is overriding the communication with the Spirit of God. You listening tonight? And that peace only takes place when I understand how to walk daily with him. We ought not seek peace. We need to seek Christ. When we seek Christ, through the Spirit that he hath given us to dwell within us, brings us peace. Grace. For grace. I then find that elusive permanent peace I search for so diligently. Folks, that peace is permanent, but it must be nurtured. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so much more I could share here in this area, but I must move on for the sake of time. I'm already out of time tonight. I've given you promised paradise. Why? Because of grace. I've given you permanent peace. Why? Because of grace. I must leave you quickly with this, and I'm going to cut it short and summarize it, but providential protection. Providential protection. Why? Because of grace. Amen. Unmerited favor. You were just there in Matthew chapter 10. Turn back there real quickly. I'm going to wind this down tonight. Everybody all right still? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. You all right using your Bible? Verse 26, Matthew chapter 10. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I didn't give God much to count. Amen. I want to keep it simple for him. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Friend, that's providential protection. Brethren, it is by and through what? The grace of God. You don't earn protection. You're not paying God for a protection detail tonight. It's grace. Amen? It's a gift. He does not have to keep you protected, but he does simply because he loves you. And therefore, he extends his grace to you. Let's finish this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Give me just a couple of moments. I'm going to give you one last reflection of renowned grace before I cut you loose tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 20. Ephesians 4:20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ooh, there's one. All that gossip. All that negativity. All that poison. Amen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. What? Grace. grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, neighbor, that speaks of who we are to be, but it also gives that blessed assurance or protection, if you will, of an eternal resting place. When the Bible says I am sealed, that means I am protected from the enemy that would have the power to ever whisk my soul out of the hand of Christ. He does not have that power. He will never have that power. Individuals who speak of a lost salvation, they don't understand the grace of salvation. People who talk about a lost salvation do not understand the biblical application of the grace of God. Remember what Christ told the Jews when they came to him in John chapter 10. Let me just read it quickly. I'm out of time. Verse 24 in chapter 10, the Bible says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, if somehow Satan's going to snatch me away from the hand of Christ, could somebody please tell me what I'm supposed to do with that? Neighbor, that's providential protection. Eternal. Amen. According to Ephesians chapter 6, he also gives me tools in which I need to protect myself from the wiles of the devil. Obviously, you're well aware of Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the world, darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints." Protection. Providential protection. Why? All because of grace, friend. The epitome of grace, offered in grace. Maria Dyer was born in 1837 on a mission field in China, where her parents were prisoners or pioneer missionaries. Both her parents died when Maria was a little girl, and she was sent back to England to be raised by her uncle. The loss of her parents, however, did not deter her young heart for the importance of sharing the gospel. At age 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. 5 years later, she married a man you probably have heard of, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, a man well known today for his life in ministry, faith, and sacrifice. Hudson and Maria's work was often criticized, even by other Christians. At one point, Maria wrote, "As to the harsh judgings of the world and the more painful misunderstandings of Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause." Of their 9 children, only 4 survived to adulthood. Maria herself died of cholera when she was just 43 years of age, but she believed the cause was worthy of the sacrifice, and on her grave marker, these words were inscribed: "For her to live was Christ, and to die was gain." Grace for grace, friend. Reflecting upon the relevance of it. The relevance of what? Renowned grace. Shared with you some theology tonight. Maybe twisted a couple of you out. Study it out. But we talked about promised paradise. We talked about permanent peace. We talked about providential protection. Friend, all of it, Brother Chip, all of it is extended to us. We didn't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't gamble for it. We can't even earn it. It's simply the grace of Almighty God. Given how? By the epitome of what grace is. John said, we've been bestowed blessings. Grace for grace. Let's stand tonight. I know I've been a little more lengthy. I'm about 10, 12 minutes over tonight. Forgive me, please, as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I imagine you can understand why the Lord has placed a message I wrote 9 years ago upon my heart tonight. There's little or much greater than the grace of God. And we have been given so much, all undeservingly, simply because he loves us. The piano's going to begin to play as soon as she's ready tonight. But as we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the question tonight is not one of salvation. I pray that that's settled. If it is not, please let me introduce you to grace tonight. But if you stand tonight a recipient of God's grace has been given out of grace, Jesus Christ himself, I just wonder when the last time you took time to sincerely thank him for all of him, for all of what he offers, for all of what he's bestowed, for all of what he's given. Sure, God's been good to us. But do we understand the things that money can't buy in the manner in which he has been so good to us? That promised paradise, we can't earn, we can't buy, we can't purchase, we can't even warrant. It's simply given by grace. That permanent peace, that elusive peace that so many people seek after and seek for, can't buy it. Hey, you can't even earn it. And you sure can't find it. You must find Jesus. You must find Jesus, and then through Jesus, find a walk with the Holy Spirit of God. Then peace comes. Because he is the giver, the comforter of the peace given. We talked about the grace of providential protection. I am sealed until the day of redemption, friend. No one can take that from me. Not even the devil can steal that away from me. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this evening. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, thank you for the epitome of grace this evening. Lord, it is that grace, Jesus Christ himself, and have brought to us that unmerited favor, Lord God, so descriptive, so displayed, so deep, and so different, in so many different aspects. Grace for grace tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.